Restoring the mass which formed Saints Francisco and Jacinta, by Father James Maudsley, author of the scriptural and theological books in the New Old series. This was a talk given at the conference, Fatima, the Moment Has Come, in Dallas, Texas, on the feast of Our Lady of Lourdes, February 11th, in the year of our Lord, 2024.
Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I adore thee profoundly. I offer thee the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, present in all the tabernacles of the world, in reparation for the outrages, sacrileges, and indifferences whereby he is offended. Through the infinite merits of his most sacred heart and the immaculate heart of Mary, I beg of thee the conversion of poor sinners. The restoration of the traditional Mass and the consecration of Russia are connected. Both require a Pope with the simplicity of a child, with the faith, hope, and charity of Saints Francisco and Jacinta. And the best thing that we can do to have such a Pope is to develop this simplicity ourselves. With Traditionis Custodes and previous attacks on the liturgy over the past 70 years, there is much thought today about the obedience priests owe to their bishops and that which bishops owe to the Pope. But if popes will not obey Our Lady with simplicity and alacrity, then the whole church suffers irresolvable problems, so long as that indifference to heaven continues. That is why there is so much confusion about the obedience owed to the hierarchy, because the hierarchy is not obeying heaven. And by no means do I suggest that the disobedience of superiors allows their subordinates to be disobedient, rather that the disobedience of superiors to Our Lady makes obvious that much of what they are commanding is not pleasing to heaven. It gets so bad, in fact, like fiducia supplicans, that it does not fall under obedience at all. The obstacle to the restoration of the Mass and the consecration of Russia is the recalcitrance of successive popes. But what is our part in this? The best we can do for the consecration of Russia, and thus for peace, is the five first Saturdays. And the best we can do for restoring the Mass for Christ's kingdom is by worshipping God at the traditional Mass ourselves. And the children of Fatima can show us how. If we do our part, then we can be confident that in due course we will have a Pope who does his part. I'll come later to explain why the Good Friday prayer for the Jews is so important. Family Reyes will pass around these prayer cards. I hope there's enough to go around. But if you take this prayer and use it to learn and see how good it is over Lent and on Good Friday, at the suitable time in the liturgy, pray this prayer. Doesn't matter what the priest is doing. For you, pray this prayer. Like the children of Fatima, do the right thing, everybody else catches up with them. If you, the faithful, will do the right thing, the hierarchy will catch up. We'll see why that's not disobedience. Some people ask, should they pray this every day or every Friday? It's never a bad thing to pray a prayer, but what we need is that it is in the public liturgy of the church by her appointed ministers, that the priests are praying this, that the bishops are praying this. the children of Fatima will show us how to lead the way. Because the children, they're at the bottom of many hierarchies, yet sometimes they're near the top of the most important hierarchy, holiness. So we read from Sister Lucia's own words about her mother after the June 1917 apparition of Our Lady. She wrote, "Next day I walked along behind my mother, who did not address one single word to me the whole way. I must admit that I was trembling at the thought of what was going to happen. During Mass, I offered my suffering to God. Afterwards, I followed my mother out of the church over to the priest's house and started up the stairs leading to the veranda. We had climbed only a few steps when my mother turned round and exclaimed, 'Don't annoy me any more. Tell the Reverend Father now that you lied.'" Now, we know you owe your parents obedience and love, but not to this. The priest came and, in fact, gave a very calm interrogation to Lucia, which surprised her by its gentleness. He thought the whole thing might be a deceit of the devil, but he said the future would tell. This is good work from the priest. The hierarchy is slow. It takes time to catch up with the children. In August 1917, as mentioned last night, the children were imprisoned for a night, resisting the Masons and the Communists. Sister Lucia writes, "When we were put in prison, what made Jacinta suffer most was to feel that their parents had abandoned them. 'Don't cry,' said Francisco. 'We can offer this to Jesus for sinners.' After being separated for a while, we were reunited in one of the other rooms of the prison. They told us they were coming soon to take us away to be fried alive." That's what they said to the children. "I went over and drew Jacinta close to me, asking her why she was crying. 'Because we're going to die without ever seeing our parents again, not even our mothers.' With tears running down her cheeks, she added, 'I would like at least to see my mother.' 'Don't you want then to offer this sacrifice for the conversion of sinners?' asked Lucia. Jacinta answered, 'I do want to, I do.' With her face bathed in tears, she joined her hands, raised her eyes to heaven and made her offering. 'O my Jesus, this is for love of you, for the conversion of sinners, for the Holy Father, and in reparation for the sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary.'" She writes that the prisoners who were present at this scene sought to console them. They said, "All you have to do is tell the administrator the secret. What does it matter whether the lady wants you to or not?" "Never," was Jacinta's reply. "I'd rather die." The simplicity of these children is what we want to see in the Pope. With Francisco, we read, "In prison, he was quite courageous and tried to cheer up Jacinta when she felt most homesick. While we were saying the rosary in prison, he noticed that one of the prisoners was on his knees with his cap still on his head. Francisco went up to him and said, 'If you wish to pray, you should take your cap off.' Right away, the poor man handed it to him, and he went over and put it on the bench on top of his own. Then they continued praying." So although the state hierarchy, the municipal authorities, a lot of them never caught up with the children. Even while they are sticking to what they know God wants of them, what Our Lady has asked of them, they encounter these other prisoners and help convert them. So we, in our patience, when we're being faithful, we might not move the bishops or the Pope to restore the Mass or consecrate Russia, but it will never be unfruitful. It will reach other people around us. Prisoners, perhaps, of sin. And you can help bring graces to them of conversion. Then in May 1920, there's lots of people wishing to come to the apparition sites on the anniversaries. And the government sent a force of cavalrymen to prevent the people gathering. The news went round that the cavalrymen were in Fatima to prevent people from going to the apparition site. When Lucia got there, she passed between the horses, which were all over the church grounds, and went into the church. heard Mass celebrated by a priest she didn't know, received Holy Communion, made her thanksgiving. And then she was being escorted between two cavalrymen. They called a halt and said to one another, probably in order to frighten me, she writes, "Here are some open trenches. Let's cut off her head with one of our swords and leave her here dead and buried. Then we'll be finished with this business once and for all." When I heard these words, I thought that my last moment had really come, but I was as much at peace as if it did not concern me at all. After a minute or two, during which they seemed to be thinking, the other replied, "No, we have no authority to do such a thing." They ordered me to keep on going, so I went straight through our little village until I arrived at my parents' house. All the neighbors were at the windows and doors of their houses to see what was going on. Some were laughing and making fun of me, others lamenting my sorry plight. When you're faithful Catholic, you can expect a whole bunch of people to mock you for it, but a whole bunch of others will be sympathetic, interested. When they reached the home, the cavalryman gave orders for her to stay indoors for the rest of the day. Then he mounted his horse and they both rode off. Late in the afternoon, news went round that the troops had withdrawn, defeated by the people. At sunset, I was praying my rosary in the covered area, the apparition site, accompanied by hundreds of people. While I was under arrest, according to what we heard later, some persons went to tell my mother what was happening, and she replied, "If it's true that she saw Our Lady will defend her, and if she's lying, it will serve her right to be punished." And she remained in peace as before. So you see the endurance and perseverance of the children and the people, the faithful. It not only defeated those soldiers who left because they couldn't control the crowds and didn't want to be embarrassed, so it was better for them to leave, but Lucia's mother was also coming around slowly. She didn't know if it was true or not. She said, "If it is, Our Lady will defend her. And if not, she'll get what's coming to her." The child is winning the salvation of her mother. Now, a century has passed since then, but the urgency of Fatima is not diminished. We read Jacinta saying, "Francisco, Francisco, are you praying with me? We must pray very much to save souls from hell. So many go there, so many." At other times she asked, "Why doesn't Our Lady show hell to sinners? If they saw it, they would not sin, so as to avoid going there. You must tell Our Lady to show hell to all the people." That's all those who would gather at the apparition sites. She asked, "What are the sins people commit for which they go to hell?" Lucia answered, "I don't know. Perhaps the sin of not going to Mass on Sunday." When Jacinta was ill and yet went to Mass on a weekday, I urged her, "Jacinta, don't come. You can't. You're not able. And besides, today is not a Sunday." Jacinta replied, "That doesn't matter. I'm going for sinners who don't go on a Sunday." She wanted people to see hell so that they would avoid going there. And that, I think, is why God is allowing the world now to fall into a hellscape, to warn us of the consequences of godlessness. And Jacinta kept her faith and the precepts for the sake of those who do not. We're never powerless, never, spiritually. And this fidelity of the children and their simplicity informs the hierarchy. This is not a revolution. This is not overturning divine structures. It's not an inversion of hierarchy, but it's how God works. We know that in some cases, children can be holier than their parents. The Holy Family, Jesus is holier than Our Lady. The children should say what they think so that the authorities can decide. I mean now here, the faithful, the children of Holy Mother Church. You say what you honestly think, stay by what you know is the faith, and the hierarchy will take their time, and when God sends the grace, they'll do the right thing. This is not a robbery of authority. Let each do what they know to be right. For example, we'll come to this, not genuflecting on Good Friday during the prayer for the Jews. The prayer card has that. Traditionally, there's no genuflection there, although there is for the other great intercessions on Good Friday. This is how it has been with tradition, and it's your fidelity to tradition. It's up to the hierarchy to listen and understand and act accordingly. And this is not to be confused with any theology from the below where people say, oh, my lived experience trumps moral theology and dogmatic theology so we can invent something new. That's not what's happening here. It's when the faithful do what they know the church has always done, then this is our support and our help for those who are in more difficult positions higher up. It's hard at the top. Personally, I think, and maybe some of you also, that we can trust Tucker Carlson and Russell Brand more than we can trust the mainstream media and our governments. And I'm not saying that either of them pretends to teach the Catholic faith. Tucker admits that he's at the weekend of the Episcopalian spectrum, which he laughs about. Russell Brand is searching, but has called out for God, called out for Jesus, and known that he is the one who helps. But the reason we find them more credible, even than the Vatican, I think they're more honest, is because these men, like Carlson and Brand and J.P. Sears, are, in comparison to government, powerless. How much more, then, should we trust the three children of Fatima? They are so pure, so incorrupt, so incapable of making up the Fatima message. And by living the spirit of the Beatitudes, which is contrary to this world, is surprising, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the land. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. In this spirit, we can recognize that the children are the instruments of God. And the powerful of this world, especially cardinals, if they're corrupted, they cannot see the truth from the little seers. They're searching around for worldly solutions, meeting with the powerful to try and fix the world. It's not possible and it's not necessary. Listen to the little ones. If the hierarchy, if the cardinals are pure, if they have humility, they will see the truth from the children and will want to obey Our Lady's instructions. So we'll come to the consecration of Russia and then some reflections on restoring the Mass that these little saints were familiar with. The consecration of Russia requires that the Pope make a solemn act of consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, in union with all the bishops of the world, and for reparation to promote the five first Saturdays. Our Lady said that once the consecration is made, there will be the conversion of Russia and peace. There have been multiple failed attempts. Pope Pius XII in October 1942 and December 1942 and July 1952 made attempts, but the first two had no mention of Russia. None of them were with the bishops or with public solemnity. Why was he so reluctant to do what Our Lady asked? Pope Paul VI, in November 1964, he consecrated the entire human family to our Heavenly Mother, but not Russia to Our Lady's Immaculate Heart, and none of the other conditions were met. Why did he refuse to do what Our Lady asked? Pope John Paul II realized that the previous popes had not made the consecration. He tried in May 1982 and again in 1983 and in March 1984. His first two attempts made no mention of the Immaculate Heart and none of them mentioned Russia. None of these seven attempts called for suitable acts of reparation or promoted the five first Saturdays. with so many consecrations attempted, they cannot all be meeting Our Lady's request. If Russia had been consecrated by one of the later popes, doesn't that mean the earlier ones were insufficient? But if one of the earlier ones had been a true attempt, then for what purpose were the later ones? What then shall we make about Francis's attempt in March 2022? His formula was, "Therefore, Mother of God and our Mother, to your Immaculate Heart, we solemnly entrust and consecrate ourselves, the Church, and all humanity, especially Russia and Ukraine." Good that he mentioned Our Lady's Immaculate Heart, but why not just say Russia? Why mention everything else? How hard is it? His consecration formula, very wordy, makes not one mention or hint of Fatima. Is this a response to Our Lady's request, or motivated by something else? It was the Ukrainian bishops who asked for it. That's why he did it. Now, it's not wrong that it should come up from somewhere in the hierarchy. But were they asking to do this because Our Lady had requested it? Or was it just a response to the Ukrainian-Russian war with that in mind? Or special military operation, I should say. It had nods, as I mentioned, to the environment and immigration, his consecration formula. There was no reparation for the sins of the church hierarchy offending Jesus and Mary. I think this is why Our Lady has asked that all the bishops of the world be involved, because they need to understand the reparation that needs to be made to Our Lady's Immaculate Heart. Because it's not enough for Francis to lament, as he did, war and the stockpiling of weapons and greed. And as he said, "We have stopped being our neighbor's keepers and stewards of our common home. We have ravaged the garden of the earth with war, and by our sin we have broken the heart of our Heavenly Father. Now with shame we cry out, 'Forgive us, Lord.'" If this is a sincere shame for the sins committed in the world, where is the shame for what he's done to promote bishops who've covered up abuse? He protects clerical predators. This is far more offensive to the heart of Jesus and Mary when men ordained in persona Christi abuse the little ones, devastate them spiritually, or abusing religious or seminarians. It doesn't seem that this is about reparation to the hearts of Mary and Jesus. His intention, his beliefs, Francis spoke about in Fatima on a visit in 2017. He said, "We should not think about a God who sends many souls to hell. Great injustice," I quote now, "great injustice is done to God's grace whenever we say that sins are punished by his judgment without first saying, as the gospel clearly does, that they are forgiven by his mercy. Mercy has to be put before judgment, and in any case, God's judgment will always be rendered in the light of his mercy. Obviously, God's mercy does not deny justice, for Jesus took upon himself the consequences of our sin together with its due punishment. He did not deny the sin, but redeemed it on the cross." It sounds like he's saying that there's no punishment left because Jesus has taken it all. It's true that Jesus did everything, but we have to participate. If we participate in his death, we'll participate in his resurrection. But we all will have to pay punishment for our sins. And those who refuse will be punished for eternity in hell. Francis is suggesting that's not the case, which is so obvious now since he said recently he likes to think of hell as empty. If that's his belief, how can he be fulfilling Our Lady's request of Fatima? Where in the July 1917 apparition, Sister Lucia reported, "Our Lady showed us a great sea of fire which seemed to be under the earth. Plunged in this fire were demons and souls in human form, like transparent burning embers, all blackened or burnished bronze, floating about in the conflagration, now raised into the air by the flames that issued from within themselves, together with great clouds of smoke, now falling back on every side like sparks in a huge fire, without weight or equilibrium, and amid shrieks and groans of pain and despair, which horrified us and made us tremble with fear. It is not charitable to suggest that hell is empty. It's real, it's true. It's not charitable to suggest that homosexual relationships and activity unrepented, to suggest that doesn't lead to hell. Of course it does. And one of the conditions for the consecration was that it be done by the Pope. And quite honestly, I wouldn't be surprised if in a few years we hear that Bergoglio was never Pope, in which case the consecration has still not been done. We're still waiting for it to happen. And we should not be surprised that things are falling apart, given that popes are refusing to obey Our Lady. I have a lot of respect and I hope honor for Pope Pius XII and John Paul II. But why, however much we love or admire the Holy Fathers, how can they imagine that we place them above Our Lady, when she's been so clear in her request? And it's not difficult to do. Our Lady also asked that the third part of the Secret of Fatima be read out to the faithful by 1960. This wasn't done. And then in the year 2000, Cardinal Ratzinger gave what was called an authentic interpretation of the secret. Even so, it was not read out as Our Lady asked. Our Lady wants that we hear her own words to Lucia, and yet the highest men in the hierarchy refuse this. Now, even if a pope has made the consecration, we won't see the fruits, given that Our Lady also asked for the communion of reparation on the first Saturdays. This also has to be done in order for us to see the fruits. And this is our part. You've seen the leaflets from the Fatima Center, what the five first Saturdays involves. And these, they bring us to the sacraments, to Holy Mass and confession. And they bring us to prayer, vocal and silent prayer or meditative. We ask to pray the rosary and then to meditate on it 15 minutes. And when you do this for 5 months, then you know. And you have the habit of the sacraments and vocal and silent prayer. This is why it's such a perfect and beautiful directive from Our Lady. Faithful children should be asking their priests for this, and priests in every diocese asking their bishops to lead this devotion. The hierarchy will catch up. I think it was St. Francis, I'm not sure, he said, when the monks gather for their chapter meeting, he was laying down the spirit of his order after he left. He said, don't silence the youngest friar. Maybe he, the newest one, the youngest one, the least experienced, maybe he has that answer that the discussion needs to hear. So don't silence him. Let him speak. But then, wiser heads can discern, decide. If we all say what we think, most of us will speak garbage. A few will speak great sense. And the guys at the top should recognize which is which, and then promulgate that great sense for everybody. That's how it works. We don't think that God just speaks to the popes and tells them what to do. God speaks to his holy ones, to women religious, and it feeds up. Now, as for restoring the traditional liturgy, how did Saints Jacinto and Francisco and Lucia experience this Mass as children? You don't need to know Latin. These children of 10 years old, 8 and 7, when the apparitions began, Francisco could barely read. Lucia wrote, he had a spirit of withdrawal after the apparitions, to withdraw to pray, like a religious. He said, I prefer praying by myself so that I can think and console our Lord who is so sad. I would like to console our Lord and after that convert sinners so that they won't offend him anymore. Sometimes on our way to school, as soon as we reached Fatima, he would say to me, listen, you go to school and I'll stay here in the church close to the hidden Jesus. It's not worth my while learning to read as I'll be going to heaven very soon. On your way home, come here and call me. And that is where I found him, by the Blessed Sacrament, on my return. I'm not suggesting that children bunk school, but Francisco had heard from our Blessed Lady he was going to die, and after he prayed many rosaries, he would go to heaven. So I think he had a special case for the priorities. But he didn't read. He couldn't read. So what is his knowledge of Latin? It's enough to know about the hidden Jesus. That's what we need to power and drive our engagement, our participation in Holy Mass. God's way of communicating with us is both simple and inexhaustible. We can gaze upon the crucifix, or you can learn the grammar of all the ancient languages. Both can work according to what your abilities are. But what is it except like to love a person? A baby can love a person, while married couples sometimes struggle to do it, right? It's not our age or our knowledge which enables us to participate in the Mass. Hopefully we're progressing as we get older and older. But it's this love and awe at the hidden Jesus that engages us with the Mass. So the idea that people make that they don't understand Latin is no objection to restoring tradition. Having said that, it is necessary to be catechized to receive Holy Communion. In Fatima, 100 years ago, normally a child had to be 10 years old to receive Holy Communion. Lucia was allowed early because she learned her catechism so well. You know, the three apparitions of the angel in 1916 and then six by Our Lady in 1917 were a gradual preparation. In part, this was so that there was time to build up that huge crowd of 70 to 100,000 on the day of the miracle of the sun. But it was also for the children to enter their mission. It takes time to prepare them for what they did. And so it is with attending the traditional Latin Mass over many months. It's not digestible the first time, although it can fill us with awe and leave us crying, right, when you realize you've come home. But it takes, I heard Taylor Marshall say it took him 2 years to get familiar with the Missal, enough so that he knows where we are in the Mass. As a priest, I'd say it took me like 10 years of daily Mass. You do have to know a bit more, and I'm a bit slower. But, and I'm not there yet, right? We keep going deeper and deeper. It takes time. But the catechism was the point that Lucia understood enough about the Holy Eucharist, and children can understand this. So we read of her sister saying, "Will we see him?" "Yes," replied my sister, "the parish priest will be carrying him, our Lord." This is Jacinta jumped for joy and kept on asking how much longer we had to wait for the feast of Corpus Christi. The longed-for day arrived at last, and Jacinta was beside herself with excitement. The two of us took our places near the altar. Later in the procession, we walked beside the canopy, each of us with a basket of flowers. Whenever my sister had told us to strew the flowers, I strewed mine before Jesus. But in spite of all the signs I made to Jacinta, I couldn't get her to strew a single one. She kept her eyes fixed on the priest, and that was all. When the ceremony was over, my sister took us outside the church and asked, "Jacinta, why didn't you strew your flowers before Jesus?" "Because I didn't see him," Jacinta then said, and asked her, "But did you see the child Jesus?" "Of course not. Do you not know that the child Jesus in the host cannot be seen? He's hidden. He's the one we receive in communion." Jacinta asked, "And when you go to communion, do you talk to him?" "Yes, I do." "Then why don't you see him?" "Because he's hidden." "I'm going to ask my mother to let me go to communion too," said Jacinta. Lucia replied, "The parish priest won't let you go until you're 10 years old." "But you're not 10 yet, and you go to communion." "Because I knew the whole catechism, and you don't." After this, my two companions asked me to teach them the catechism, so I became their catechist, and they learned with exceptional enthusiasm. But though I could always answer any question put to me, when it came to teaching, I could only remember a few things here and there. So this is the simplicity of the catechism. A 10-year-old could teach to more children as much as she was just doing rote, answering what she had read in the little catechism. But if she had to compose her own lesson, it wasn't going to work. She dried up and realized the limits of her knowledge. Lucia wrote, "What a lot of nonsense I must have spoken." But what I'm trying to get at is that a 10-year-old can teach a 7-year-old about the Holy Eucharist. And we get like Protestant theologians are confused about this. And these atheists, I was about to swear. He calls himself a scientist, he desecrated the Holy Eucharist. And was trying to say, see, nothing's happening. He doesn't get it about substance and accidents, which, to be fair, not many of us do get the metaphysics, but we can understand the hidden Jesus. He's there. He's hidden. You can't see him. You're not going to see the child Jesus, but he's there and you can talk to him. This is enough. If the bishops would see how much these children understand. And the children had joy in the company of those who had received the Eucharist. When Jacinta was close to death, she would ask her visitor, like Lucia, "Have you received Holy Communion?" And if she said yes, she would adore there. She would say, "Well, Jesus is in you." She would say, "Come over close to me, for you have the hidden Jesus in your heart." When Francisco was dying, Lucia went to Mass to pray for him. And he said, "Now listen, you must also ask our Lord to forgive me my sins." "I'll ask that, don't worry. Now I'm going to Mass and there I'll pray to the hidden Jesus for you. Then please ask him to let the parish priest give me Holy Communion." "I certainly will." When I returned from the church, Jacinta had already got up and was sitting on his bed. As soon as Francisco saw me, he asked, "Did you ask the hidden Jesus that the parish priest would give me Holy Communion?" "I did." And he answered, "Then in heaven, I'll pray for you." He understands it all. Yeah, he wants the priest to bring him communion. He'd made his first Holy Communion by then when he's dying. And he didn't just say to Lucia, "Ask the priest to bring me communion." He didn't say that. He said, "Ask the hidden Jesus to ask the priest to bring it." And then confident, he's going to receive. He says, "In heaven, I'll pray for you." It's not too hard. Yeah, you know, it's hard when you're powerful. I think that's why. It's hard when you meet with all the rich and the powerful. It's hard. If you can keep your faith then. Riches are not bad. Power is not bad. Some people have to have it. But if you can keep your faith then, they can do such great good for many. And meanwhile, the children will do it. As part of the 5 first Saturdays and how to make a communion of reparation, the children teach us. So we read, "When in a spirit of mortification, Jacinta did not want to eat, Lucia said to her, 'Listen, Jacinta, come and eat now.' 'No, I'm offering the sacrifice for sinners who eat too much.'" She was 8 years old or 7 years old then. She gets it. We learn also of the silence and reverence at Mass. So we're sometimes accused of being backwardists or nostalgic, like we want to turn the clock back. It's not that everything was perfect before, but there was a reverence for the Blessed Sacrament before, and that's what we want to win back. The children said how all the villagers were so talkative and would come into the church and ask them, give them prayer requests to the children when they just wanted peace and silence to pray. It's kind of understandable. The children got it. I mean, they've been speaking with Our Lady or seeing Our Lady. Of course, people are interested in them. But if we will be silent in the church, what reason do we have to ask anyone anything in the church? Unless it's to do with the ceremony. Save it. Save it for outside. And the thanksgiving after Mass is more important than the preparation for your communion. But of that preparation, Lucia writes, "On Sundays and holy days of obligation, My father went with the whole family to assist at Holy Mass, almost always at the midday Mass. We rested a little longer in the morning. We took care of the animals, put the house in order, left the dinner prepared, and went all together, well rested and without preoccupation. So that using the whole morning so that they get to Mass rested and with a calm mind. The Mass was the center of their life, and the Sunday family life was organized by the Mass. In those days, the men and women sat separately in the church, and even when her sisters went with their fiancés, they would sit on the different sides of the church, but meet afterwards in the yard of the church after they'd made their thanksgiving and chat there until midday, and then the Angelus bell would go. And then it says, on returning after Mass, her father likewise came home with her family. My older sisters went in front, each one speaking with her fiancé, who waited for them in the churchyard, and my parents were the last couple. I might have missed out a bit there, but the decorum of it, and with this separation in the church, I don't know if of men and women, at least they know there's a difference between men and women. Yeah, it's not so dumb that we say, oh, they're so stupid and sexist and patriarchal. Look at what a mess we're in now. On the feast of St. Antony of Padua, Lucia writes of how some days later there was a big feast and several priests came from around to sing the Mass. That's a joy as well when you have enough priests around so that they can get you three priests there. You can have a solemn Mass and to hear sung Masses or solemn Masses regularly. It raises the soul. That was how we spent happy afternoons after we'd been to Holy Mass in the morning in order to fulfill the Sunday precept and the other duties of each one's state and have a good rest in preparation for the next day when they would get up at sunrise and work until sunset. God wants us to have this day of rest with Him. And love is not satisfied by validity of Mass. Is the Mass valid or not? It's a very important question, but it's not enough. Love wants everything else that's appropriate to the Mass, and that includes the social decorum and the hours on a Sunday morning, getting everything in order so you can have a peaceful day. Although, that's easy for me to say. I don't have 8 children. I don't know the... The Old Mass is also much richer in Old Testament symbolism. So on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception in the Old Mass, we can understand about the real Jerusalem, the real Israel, the real chosen people, as celebrated in the gradual on that feast. It's from the book of Judith. Blessed are you, O Virgin Mary. Obviously, the word Mary is inserted there into the text from the book of Judith. By the Lord the Most High God, above all women upon the earth. It's calling her blessed above all women on earth. You are the glory of Jerusalem. You are the joy of Israel. You are the honor of our people. I better not say that. This is gone from the Novus Ordo. They have a reading from Genesis 3, which is important. But if you have that in your gradual and you're hearing that the Virgin Mary is the joy of Jerusalem, sorry, the glory of Jerusalem, joy of Israel, honor of our people, then, and that's on other Marian feasts as well, you're getting a key to understand the Old Testament, and that spares from genocide, picking up from what I was saying yesterday. It's this failure to understand this transition and translation that happened through Christ on the cross that causes such terrible wars with people fighting over a piece of land. I don't need to explain that, do I? Well, everything Judith did was a prefiguration of what Our Lady did, including cutting off the head of the general of the opposing army. Not King Nebuchadnezzar's head, but Holofernes, the one he sent. Satan will send the Antichrist, and Our Lady will defeat him. In the visions of apparitions of 1917, Our Lady warned of the errors of Russia, appearing to the children just before the Bolshevik Revolution broke out, which then went on to corrupt the whole world. What are these errors of Russia? On a political level, we can say communism. on a philosophical level, we might say materialism, theologically or ecclesially, as Michael Hitchborn said yesterday, schism as an era of Russia. Is it these that are spread that we're threatened with? Again, forgive me if I'm not joining all these paragraphs together well, but on the Good Friday that the children experienced, they made no genuflection in the intercession for the conversion of the Jews. There's 9 intercessions for the church and the world, and you genuflect in the middle of each one, everybody, but not for this one, because you don't want to be associated with the mockery of Jesus. That's the reason for it. It used to be the church had a policy of sicut judaeus non. You know, Jesus didn't lift a finger against those who crucified him. St. Stephen didn't lift a finger against those who stoned him. St. Paul tells how he used to persecute the church, but when he converted, he never lifted a finger against the Jews. And that's how the church was for hundreds of years under persecution. And when she got power, political power even in status, even St. Augustine was writing how God insists upon the protection of the Jews. And Pope St. Gregory the Great, around 600, decreed by law that the Jews must not be disturbed in their synagogues and their worship, and not molested and not robbed or harmed, but that they should not have positions of power or influence over the Christians. So protection for both is to protect the Christians and the church from Judaizing. The ideas that Christ is not the Messiah is the ultimate idea. That's total catastrophe. And many, many popes after reiterated this law of sicut judaeus, that the Jews must be protected, but they should not be granted power over Christians. And the church over hundreds of years let this go because of money. And what do we see now? Jewish industries like usury and pornography, wrecking souls. It's not realistic for us to hope that we're going to have a pope promulgate sicut judaeus tomorrow, or a government who is going to legislate for this. But we have to live as if it is so. That means never harm the Jews, but not let them have power over us. That means avoiding going into any unnecessary debt, any. Have nothing to do with pornography. Not because the law forbids it. I wish the law made it illegal, but it's not. But we want nothing to do with it anyway. So we live as if that is in place for 2 reasons. One, because this is then preparing the way for the king to return. There's no point in the king coming if he has no people to come to. They have to be people who long for their king and who know who he is, who live as he wants them to live, and they're ready to welcome him. This body has to grow and grow. And also by doing so, we starve the devil of his capital. His capital is sin. The more you sin, you're building up his account. Let's starve him. Starve him by avoiding sin. Starve the globalists of power by avoiding sin, because that's where they get it. In 1928, a Jewish lobby within the church asked for the Good Friday prayer to be changed, and with very good advisors, the Pope said, no, we can't change it. But that prayer was changed. In 1955, a genuflection was inserted. In 1959, the word perfidious was taken out twice, and then from 69 onwards, it's been changed again and again, getting weaker and weaker, not praying for the conversion of the Jews properly. The errors, I think, like Our Lady didn't say the errors of the Jews will spread. She said the errors of Russia. The error of Russia was to give up their trust and fidelity to Christ and the one church to take on these Jewish errors of materialism, communism, Bolshevism. So what we must refuse to do is to take on the way of the world by abandoning our Lord. The sacred triduum that the children experienced was allowed as an experiment from the Vatican for a 3-year experiment from 2018 to 2020, but it got derailed by the COVID thing. But there were 2 conditions for about 50 places in the world to say the pre-55 Holy Week. 2 conditions. even the Vatican under Francis said these places can do it pre-55 Holy Week, but you have to do it at the modern times, which means, for example, on Holy Thursday, the evening, and then the Easter Vigil has to be at sunset. Whereas actually over the previous 100 years, some of them were saying that 10 o'clock in the morning or 11 o'clock in the morning, the Easter Vigil on Holy Saturday. And the other condition was you have to genuflect in the prayer for the Jews and use Benedict's 2008 prayer. Now, this is very interesting. Why these two conditions to be able to have tradition again? In passing, Lucia's mother was born on Holy Thursday. There was some confusion about the date because they didn't care what day they're born on. They care about the feast days of the saints. But her mother was at Mass on Holy Thursday morning and then gave birth to her that afternoon. I think it's fantastic that she was at Mass on the same day she gave birth. But we know, therefore, that the Mass was in the morning on Holy Thursday, not the evening. Her mother's plan was to go back that afternoon for adoration, for Gethsemane. In fact, she gave birth. And the idea of moving it to the evening, like the Easter Vigil, is a kind of misunderstanding that it's a drama, a reenactment. So we have to try and reenact what happened, because of course the Last Supper was in the evening. But this is not what we're doing with the liturgy. It's not a dramatic reenactment. It's a mystery, a sacramental real presence. And the effect of changing the times, it's quite easy to say the very long Easter liturgies at 10 or 11 in the morning when you're fully alert. But that's a tiny thing. The second is we lose Tenebrae on the Spy Wednesday or Holy Thursday or Good Friday. People no longer can come to Tenebrae, which is so moving, and that informs your soul when you have that. The worst, I think, though, is this error about thinking the liturgy is a theatre where we're trying to recreate the Last Supper rather than the sacrifice of Calvary. So in the Novus Ordo, they have people cry out, crucify him, crucify him. You know, when the Passion is read on Good Friday. Never, ever do that. If you end up at a Novus Ordo on Good Friday, I hope not, don't cry, crucify him. We know that the reason for his crucifixion is our sins, right? That's enough. We're there to lament our sins on Good Friday, not to cry out, crucify him, as the crowd was tricked that day to do, terrorized or bribed or herded to cry out, crucify him. Don't let the same people today trick us into saying that. But much better, get to a traditional Mass for Holy Week. Move heaven and earth to get to a traditional Mass on Holy Week for the whole Triduum. People say, oh, I can't reach it, it's too far away. You can for Holy Week. You can for the Triduum. However far you have to go, wherever you stay. And that's the beginning of our worship of God, the Triduum. And don't genuflect in the prayer for the Jews. Doesn't matter what anyone else is doing. Don't do it. Because you're praying for their conversion and you don't want to be associated with the mockery of Jesus when he was mocked on Good Friday as a king who was disrespected. There's not time to go into that. I have quite a few videos on YouTube trying to explain why that matters so much. This is nothing to do with anti-Semitism. It's everything to do with understanding that Judaism is the opposite of Christianity. And it's love for our elder brother, for their conversion. We can hope then of a very quick turnaround if there is the consecration of Russia. That could see the ending of the schism with Russia, reunion with the Orthodox. And then I think the Anglicans and Lutherans will feel pretty stupid and they will come back as well, most of them. The Anglicans say we're the middle way between Catholicism and Orthodox. Well, if the Orthodox and Catholics are back, there ain't much of a middle left. The schism of Russia allowed then divorce, if you understand, like Henry VIII, because the Christ and the church is the true marriage. If you can split the church, then why not a man and his wife? And when you have divorce, you can follow up with contraception, because if it's not there, the marriage for the sake of the children, you can contracept them. And if you can contracept them, why not abort them? If your marriage is not for them. And if you can abort the children, why do you need to be a man and a woman anyway? Why not two men get married? And if two men can get married, why not have a whole transgender spectrum? And in that case, as Dr. Cretella said, we're led to transhumanism. But if that schism is healed, then divorce can be healed, and contraception, abortion, transgender, everything fall into place quicker than we can imagine. So let's persevere, and in that we'll find hope. We're not helpless. We can all make the five first Saturdays and keep making them. We can all, pretty much, unless we're bedridden, but then you wouldn't be here, get to the traditional Triduum. And if that's easy for you, make sure you get to all the Sundays as well, traditional Mass. And if that's easy, daily Mass if you can. Prepare to receive the King. The shepherd children show us that the movement from below is not against the hierarchy. We gain confidence from the simplicity of the children, happy to pray and to mortify themselves and to love the hidden Jesus. Most Holy Trinity, I adore thee. My God, I love thee in the most blessed sacrament. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This presentation has been brought to you by the Fatima Center. Copyright 2024, all rights reserved. We encourage you to join the 100 by 100 First Saturday Challenge at fatima.org/100by100. Help us make the full message of Fatima known, understood, appreciated, and obeyed by all. Live the message. Roman Catholic SOS. RC SOS. R for Rosary. C for Consecration. S for Scapular. O for Offer. S for First Saturday. That's Roman Catholic SOS. And please support Our Lady's Apostolate with your prayers and donations. Every little bit counts. God is never outdone in generosity. May He reward you. Immaculate Heart of Mary, be our salvation.